Hey, everybody. Happy Sunday. My conversation with Andrew Sedra in a very eye-opening conversation about Islam, Australia, totalitarianism, religious liberty. You're going to love this conversation. I certainly did. I wish it could have just kept on going. Email me, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. Subscribe to our podcast. Open up your podcast app and type in Charlie Kirk Show. And get involved with Turning Point USA at tpusa.com. That is tpusa.com. Buckle up, everybody. Here we go.
Charlie, what you've done is incredible here.
Maybe Charlie Kirk is on the college campus.
I want you to know we are lucky to have Charlie Kirk.
Charlie Kirk's running the White House, folks.
I want to thank Charlie. He's an incredible guy. His spirit, his love of this country. He's done an amazing job building one of the most powerful youth organizations ever created, Turning Point USA.
We will not embrace the ideas that have destroyed countries, destroyed lives, and we are going to fight for freedom on campuses across the country. That's why we are here.
Noble Gold Investments is the official gold sponsor of the Charlie Kirk Show, a company that specializes in gold IRAs and physical delivery of precious metals. Learn how you could protect your wealth with Noble Gold Investments at NobleGoldInvestments.com. That is NobleGoldInvestments.com. It's where I buy all of my gold. Go to NobleGoldInvestments.com. Hey, everybody. How are we doing tonight? All right, I'm not going to do a big intro because I think we have a guest that has traveled the most miles to be here of any Freedom Night guest, all the way from Australia. And he's a great, great guy. I just want to begin by saying thank you for those of you that came out for our amazing partnership with Dream Conference and Strong Church. It was incredible last week. And I'll just start with this. It'll be a perfect intro. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created separation and order. And the LGBTQ movement aims to destroy separation and order. And that is a perfect segue and intro to the gentleman who has traveled the most miles to be here at Freedom Night, Andrew Sedra. Get up here, Andrew, and welcome to Freedom Night in America.
Yes, yes. Thank you, Charlie. Thank you. Good, good. It's an honor to be with you guys tonight.
Andrew, welcome to America.
Welcome. I love America, sir. I love America. Who does not love their country?
Well, we know a couple people that...
It is an honor to be in America. Not just that. It is mind-blowing to be able in a country that loves God and values freedom. See, I was born in the Middle East. Freedom for me is a very, very precious commodity. And most people do not tend to understand the value of freedom until they lose it. You know, the reason I planted a church in Australia, because I grew up in Egypt where it was illegal. You can't really plant a church. For you to plant a church, the amount of paperwork, the amount of legislation, and then every single building of church had to be approved by the president of the country. On top of that, when I went to Australia and I figured out, oh, it's actually legal to invite people to church. I was like, no way. That's crazy. You can actually speak out the Bible in the public square. And like, oh, but people are offended. I'm like, who cares? Who flipping cares? At least you can actually speak. And then to find pastors and leaders, oh, I don't talk because I don't want to offend people. I'm like, bro, I'll be killed where I was born if I spoke about Jesus. And that's the reason we ended up being in Australia. Like, my dad was preaching the gospel. He's a preacher. That's where I get my courage from. And he converted a particular Muslim person, his wife, to become a Christian. So the government was after him to put him in jail and torture him. And the Islamic Muslim Brotherhood, Hamas's cousin in Egypt, was there to try to kidnap us and kill us. So we kind of ended up escaping to Thailand. And then we went to Australia as religious refugees to find pastors. I don't want to offend people. I'm like, dude, you have no idea how many people are dying every single day to have the moment and the opportunity of having the freedom to speak the truth of the Bible, no matter what the cost.
And Andrew, yeah. I guess in the irony, Australia is acting more like Egypt lately.
Yeah, so we went from the Muslims to find the LGBTQ mafia. They act the exact same way. It was very mind-blowing finding the unholy alliance between Islam and LGBTQ. At the moment, we have Queens for Palestine. Very weird. Like, I've never thought in my wildest dreams you would see that unholy combination, AOC, Ilhan Omar, I love American politics. Very, very weird. And what was so mind-blowing to me is that the LGBTQ community, particularly in Australia, were living in a moment where they are on an aggressive journey to criminalize Christianity. Right now, if I go to Melbourne in Australia, if I pray for a gay person, I go to jail for 5 years. Even with their consent.
This is coming here, by the way.
It's
California
coming.
Has legislation for this. Because if it's your identity, how dare you go and not tell somebody it's not their identity, right?
It's very messed up stuff because genderqueer theory, it's the official religious cult of the state. People don't understand a country can never be secular. It's always going to end up pagan. Secularism is not neutral. Secularism is paganism. This is the reason everywhere we walk around in Australia, the gay flag, Aboriginal flag, BLM flag, trans flag, every single type of flag for every single mentally ill person that needs to be in the hospital. And you're like, what is going on? And what most pastors fail to realize, we are no longer in secularism. We're actually in paganism. And every single identity is setting up their pagan God to worship. And that's the thing. Under leftism, you have to understand, every single pagan God is allowed except the God of the Bible. Right now in Australia, it is legal to discriminate against Christians. Right now, if I go, I was invited on TV a few weeks ago, and the right-wing channel, Fox News cousin, I wasn't allowed to go because I might be too offensive on the right-wing media, or they might get sued. So you can go to jail for offending the LGBT community, yet on TV, they mock, they make fun, they bully Christians every single day. So under secularism, every identity, every religion, every culture is sacred and holy to be protected by the government except Christianity. And that's what people don't understand. That is why secularism is so aggressive towards Christianity. And I want to encourage people to stop being a secularist Christian, but actually to become a Christian Christian. You have to understand, America is either going to be under Almighty God, or the LGBTQ sex religion, or Almighty violent Allah, or Moloch, the god of child sacrifice and the god of abortion, or Jezebel, the god of god of feminism. You are going to have to pick a god, because the problem is people want the blessing without the god. They want the flame without the fire. They want the privilege without responsibility. And every single person is going to have, are you going to be under the god of the Bible, or under Aphrodite, the god of the LGBTQ and sex religion, or under Moloch, or under Jezebel? I'm telling you, man, in Australia, we have every single type of God that you can ever worship, except the God of the Bible, because what unites Islam and the LGBTQ sex religion is one thing. They both hate Christianity, they both hate the West, and they both hate America. And that is the reason they can have the opposite views, yet somehow they get along very, very well. They both are anti-God, anti-Christianity, anti-West, and anti-America. That is why every single God can be worshipped except the God of the Bible. That's why they say happy holidays, not Merry Christmas. But in Ramadan, happy Ramadan. I'm like, wait, what? I thought we're secular. Where did that come from, man? Where did that come from?
How great is that, by the way? It's terrific. It's important to remember the context of the Bible when it was written. There was not, in Indus River Valley civilizations or Mesopotamia, people did not believe in nothing. That is a new phenomenon of Western culture. We call it secularism. People say, oh, I don't believe in any God. They're lying to you. Something is their God. The God of pride or the God of unlimited sex. Everybody has a God that they worship. But especially Genesis 1 through 11 was Almighty God establishing separation and order in direct refutation of every other belief system, especially, and I'm going to bring your native country, the Egyptian pagan belief system. And Exodus was written And if you read a level deeper in the book of Exodus, which happens to be my favorite book of the Bible, because it applies to today so much, and we need deliverance from this terrible tyrannical regime that we're living under right now.
Amen.
And that when Moses was called, and it's important to remember, Moses was called. He didn't sign up for this. He was called into service. And Moses literally means called out of the water. It literally means that in Hebrew. That every single one of the plagues was a direct refutation of one of the Egyptian gods. Ra, the sun god. Nile river worship. And before what was, of course, Judaism, which led to Christianity, the idea of monotheism, one god, was never entertained on this planet. There was a god for the sand and a god for the cactus and a god for the camel, and you would kill animals for this. It was polytheistic. The norm of human behavior is to make gods out of everything. Everything changed when Moses went to the burning bush and he says, I am who I say that I am. One God.
Amen.
Adonai, Hashem, whatever word you want to use for it. Now, why is that applicable to morality? Multiple gods, multiple moralities.
Yep.
One God, one morality. If you want to be able to do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it, you will entertain and demand a polytheistic society.
Amen.
Our belief system, Christianity, which is the truth,
Amen.
Is the only system on the planet that effectively can crush paganism.
Amen.
There is nothing else that exists that can defeat paganism. In fact, the buried story of the Bible is constantly going back to paganism. And Andrew, I'll let you preach here. What Moses just leaves for a little while. He gets the uploaded moral app from God. What was Aaron doing? They just saw
building,
an act of God, and what did he resort back to?
Building the sacred holy cow. We are living in a moment where paganism is very sacred. Every single person, I said before, gay flag, BLM flag, trans flag, they them flag, pancake flag, pansexual flag, every single time a flag. And what's happening at the moment, every single pagan god is coming back on the scene. And every single country, particularly the West, you will have to choose. Are you going to be under the Almighty God of the Bible, or under Allah, the violent God of Islam, or under Molech, the God of child sacrifice, or under Jezebel, the goddess of feminism, or under Buddha, the God of the East? There are so many gods coming back, and America will have to make a decision, because we, Australia, we are 10 years ahead of you guys. We have been through hell and back. Like, we are having in Australia now, prayer, types of prayer are criminalized. Even if the person asks me to pray for them, if I pray for them, I go to jail for 5 years. Praying. And in that type of bill, it's in Melbourne, it literally says evangelical conservatives. It says evangelical conservative type of prayer. It's illegal to tell a gay person to fast. It's illegal to, if a gay person comes to me in the foyer or in the lobby, hey, what do you think about that? I would go to 5 years jail if I tell him.
If you, what do you think of his lifestyle?
Yeah. So they have set up all the systems and rules. And we don't have a constitution. I think the American Constitution is one of the best three documents after the Bible.
A gift from God.
I'm from the Middle East. When I read that document, I'm like, oh my God.
And it's built on the Bible. That's what it didn't just come ex nihilo. The Bible's the foundation of our Constitution.
The philosophy of the past and the divine revelation. I was reading George Washington's letters the other week, and it is mind-blowing. It's very, very important. So we have prayer. And now they're trying to extend the definition to schools. So at the moment, they're going after what they call homophobic environment. Guess what that is? It's called the church. It's hilarious. You're like, homophobic environment. I'm like, what is a homophobic? It's a church I lead that we don't allow sin. You can come to church, but we're not tolerate your sin. Obviously, we're not celebrate your sin, because whatever you tolerate, the next generation will celebrate. Our beautiful radical leftist prime minister, a few days ago, we have our Pride Month, which is like a, we have it twice. We have it in February and in July.
So we only have it once in June.
We have 2 months, and then we have Homophobia Day and Anti-Trans Day, and coming, the whole year is gay, pretty much. It's crazy. Every single day, like you go to the city now, there's a gay building, gay floor, gay giraffe, gay shark, gay police. The only thing that's not gay is me and my wife and our church at the moment. Sorry if you're gay, it's a joke. But going back, it's very, very important, because what's happening is they're setting up the environment to systematically criminalize Christianity. We're at the moment debating a bill in Australia by the end of the year where Christian schools will have to teach gender ideology by law, because it's against a duty of care to not affirm someone's behavior. Guess what? It wasn't about love, tolerance, and diversity. It was about totalitarian control. That's a lot of pastors think, love, tolerance. I'm like, no. It was never about love, tolerance, diversity. It was about totalitarian control. That every single person has to worship the pagan gods of the state. And that's what's happening in America at the moment,
yes,
by the way.
And I want to emphasize, he mentions Jezebel. I encourage every one of you to open your Bible to 1 Kings and do a study of Elijah. And we need a spirit of Elijah right now in this country. And
Amen.
And by the way, it's a great example if anyone ever tells you, oh, you shouldn't be political. Elijah was political when he went to Ahab and he said, let's throw down on this mountain. Is it the pagan God or is it the Almighty God? How is that not being political to confront the powers to be of who is actually God in your land? I want to emphasize that. And Elijah is one of the most important figures of the Bible, so powerful and important that some of the disciples wondered if Jesus was Elijah coming back. They entertained this idea. And so I encourage all of you to lean in on that. And Jezebel is Hillary Clinton. I just have to say that and I'll just leave it. I'm sorry. It's just that I couldn't resist. I was doing a deep study and it's not even an opinion. It's just a fact. And we'll...
It's quite amazing, actually, the return. And by the way, I want to quickly mention that condition of churches being politicians instead of prophets. Every single church have to make a decision. Are you a prophet or are you a politician? See, you have to understand, this is a moment you're either going to preach the truth of the Bible, no matter what the cost, or you're going to be politically correct. And eventually, what you say, it will be illegal. Like, I'm at the moment, I don't even know what's going to happen to me by the end of this year. Because sooner or later, this type of laws are designed for people like me. You know what I'm saying? Like sooner or later, I'll be facing... Because we have, like, when they introduce those laws, they have a gay police section. Like a section in the police department that is designed for gay hate crimes. So before you know it, I'm like an official terrorist. So they are designed and manufactured to invest homophobic person, which happens to be Christian pastors. So sooner or later, I will be going to at least like a case with at least $500,000 simply because of speaking the truth. If you continue to be quiet, eventually it will be illegal to speak. This is very, very important. If you continue to choose to be quiet, because people at the moment, they're just playing the politically correct game. I'm like, dude, you have no idea. It's only a matter of time. What is tolerated will be celebrated. And your view will become a criminal offense. At the moment in Australia, Christianity is becoming a criminal offense one step at a time. One step at a time. In every sense, like, we had the police come to us so many times for my sermon. Like, they come to me in the middle of the week, hey, man, you said this in the middle of the week. What do you mean by that? I'm like, what do you mean, man? I'm preaching. I'm like, do you want to check my sermon? Like, what do you want to do? And they were like to me, yeah, we're very scared of they called it a hate incident. So now, it used to be hate crime. Now they're moving a bit closer. They're trying to find evidence for something that doesn't exist. So I'm here to warn you, if you continue to choose to be quiet, it will eventually be illegal to speak.
This is a modern day Daniel, is really what you are. And I have to, and I mean that in the best possible way. Someone who preaches the truth and is willing. So, Andrew, I mean this non-ironically, not sarcastically. Some pastors would say, Romans 13, you must submit to the government authorities. Why don't you just follow the law? They tell you that you're not allowed to preach the Bible. And, you know, we have this going on in America where we have pastors that say you're not allowed to resist the government. The government tells you you can't be hateful. You're not allowed to preach the word. And yet you do that.
Well, this is liberal white Christianity. I call it liberal white Christianity. Because say that to people in the Middle East, they're going to laugh at you. Like, you're telling me I cannot tell my Muslim friend about Jesus? Like, you're crazy. And this is what I call secular Christianity. Liberal Lotus Christianity. Word Christianity, it's a very weird thing, and it's a very Western thing. What Christians do is that they split religion from politics. And it's hilarious. They split sex is political, religion. And what they fail to realize is that politics is religious and religion is political. And you will never, there is actually no difference between religion and politics. So this is what you call the secularization of culture because of woke pastors. And this is very important. Woke pastors, they're not just weak and woke. They're actually womanized pastors. What do I mean by that? See, it is very beautiful when women act like women. But when men act like women, it's very weird. And this is how weak men act. They have empathy without courage. They have truth without love. They have compassion without correction. And they have kindness without repentance. So they're feminized men. They're always feminized. This is the condition of the Western church, I believe. They're actually feminist, and therefore they're feminized. So by nature, this attribute of strength and courage is a man attribute. That's why God told Joshua, be strong and be courageous. Strength and courage are for men, right? So men leaders have to man up and take territory and be strong and be courageous and speak the truth of the Bible no matter what the cost. And sorry, and for the people that relationship look about politics, shit about politics, I'm like, awesome, awesome. What about Daniel? What about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? What about Paul? What about Jesus? What about Elijah? What about Elisha? What about Joshua? What about Moses? Every single character in the Bible was political. What Bible are you actually reading?
And the midwives to the Hebrews that ignored Pharaoh's decree when he said, throw all the babies into the river. And they disobeyed Pharaoh's order. And it says explicitly, God looked favorably because they feared God. Exodus 1, it is right there at the beginning of Exodus. And so, Andrew, I'm very inspired by you because, you know, the pastors in this country are largely a joke. And I want to say, with the right exception, we had an amazing conference here at Dream Conference. And I want to make sure that, but there are so many pastors, and they are afraid of losing a tax status. You could be in prison. You could end up being, I want everyone to understand this, that Andrew could be a pastor, a prisoner, I'm trying to think of the right word. I was going to say political pastor, but or political prisoner, but a pastor prisoner in the Western world.
Yeah.
In the short, in the near future. And that you seem invigorated. You seem to have a spirit that is from the Holy Spirit, where you don't care if they put leg irons or shackles on you. And I just want to commend you, because I wish that if we had 2,000 pastors with the same spirit that you have, the West would be saved. I really believe that.
This is very important. In the last 30 years, churches gained a lot of followers. But they fail to realize that every spiritual change has to lead to a cultural change. Politics is an outstream of culture, but culture is an outstream of the moral condition of a nation. And this gets worse if you're a pastor. The moral condition of a nation is an outcome of the church's condition. And it is very obvious that we have been losing ground more than ever. Marriage has been defiled. Kids are being killed before they're even born. It's a non-negotiable. Drag queens are around presidents instead of pastors. Can you believe it? Can you have drag queens in school? Yeah. Can you have scripture in school? No. Can you have Pride Month in school? Yeah. Can you pray in school? No. Pastors actually have to wake the hell up. Because we are losing ground. Sorry, I'm from Australia. I'm very progressive. It is very, very important, because Dietrich Bonhoeffer said the ultimate test of a moral society, what kind of world it will leave for its children. And this is a moment, and I'm fighting from Australia. I don't know if it's going to turn, but guess what? I'm going to fight and die. I don't care, because I would rather die for something instead of believing nothing.
And I want to interrupt here. It's easy for an American pastor to say that. It wasn't easy during COVID because we were acting like Australia. When you say that, you actually mean it, because they're not joking around in Australia. Australia is East Germany on steroids right now. We can go through the COVID stuff, the forced vaccination, the lack of mobility. And Americans, part of the alphabet mafia here in America, they want to bring the Australia model here to the States.
The alphabet mafia and Islam, but we're going to leave that for another time. The alphabet mafia are the opposite ideology of Christianity. And it is a point of tension that the left have found in order to criminalize Christianity. It's very, very important because we love kids. We care about our children. We would not let the devil take our children. We're not going to let some drag queen, mentally ill men, go around kids and talk to them and sing to them. We are not going to let our children be gay. Why? Because we believe if you practice homosexuality, you're actually going to go to hell. So the problem we're facing at the moment, the left and the secularists have found the biggest point of tension with Christianity, and they're going to maximize on it until everything. You have no idea. Like in Australia at the moment, we are just getting a bill after a bill after a bill. It doesn't stop. Every few months I have to check, awesome, what am I doing now that's illegal? What am I doing? Like me speaking illegal, me praying is illegal. And that's how we know, by the way, it's the spirit of Babylon. The spirit of Babylon attacks prayer, preaching, worship. We have seen the three things in the last few. This is not open to interpretation. The preaching of the gospel, hate speech laws. Why are we pro freedom of speech? Because we want to preach the truth of the Bible. You wonder why secularists hate the Constitution? Because through the Constitution, they are unable to stop the preaching of what they call hate speech. And by hate speech, they mean the Bible. That's really what they mean. The homophobic ideology, I'm like, yeah, the Bible. That's really, what are you really talking about? Let's be honest. Secondly, prayer. We are seeing in Australia the criminalization of prayer. We are the first nation in the whole entire Western civilization to criminalize prayer. Because we're at the moment, we are no longer in Jerusalem, we are in Babylon. It's very, very important. And the reason a lot of the older generation pastors, they're unable to move because they don't realize we are no longer in Jerusalem. David is not in charge, it is Nebuchadnezzar. This is the reason it was illegal to worship at some point. Whenever the spirit of Babylon takes control, three things happen. Criminalization, gospel, prayer, worship. All these three things in the last 4 years have come under attack. This is not a conspiracy, friend. The spirit of Babylon is right here, right now, operating. So you are no longer in Jerusalem where you are in the White House and the people are praying. No, 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 no. Pastors are replaced by drag queens and gay men and trans. That's actually what's happening. And you have to understand, we are no longer in Jerusalem. We are in Babylon, which means you will have to be Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and speak the truth of the Bible when it comes to worship, prayer, preaching. Amen.
Amen. So I want to get to questions, but Andrew, I think it's very important that you emphasize, you're from Egypt, you grew up around institutional Islam, you have said some things that some people in this audience would feel uncomfortable repeating, but I want you to really lean in on it. You have a full green light. You have said that the God of Islam is a violent God.
Yeah.
And I want you to provide evidence for that, and I want you to prove it. I mean that in the best possible way.
So,
because for someone to say that in modern culture,
So already in Australia, the Islam have managed to create vilification laws that people like me cannot even talk about Islam, but I'm still going to talk about it.
You can in this country.
Yeah.
Praise God. We still have some sliver of freedom of speech, so have at it.
It's great. You'll be surprised how every single thing, you will not be able to talk about anything in the Bible. That's really what's happening at the moment in Australia. Abortion, nothing. But going back, so I grew up in the Middle East where my dad is a pastor. He was really passionate about converting Muslims to Christians. So he converted a particular person. And there's two particular stories. The first person, he converted his wife. So the guy decided, because in Islam, by the way, Egypt is not a radical Muslim country. It's actually a secular Muslim. Which is, secular Islam is very radical. It's very violent. And you don't understand. So 80% of Egyptians, Muslims, and they're secular, they believe if you convert from Islam to anything, you must die. The person that converted you must die. The person that baptized you must die. The person that took you to church must die. So that's the religion of peace. Oh my God. It's crazy. And this is very important because number one, you need to read the Quran. Number two, you just need to talk to people. Like, talk to Christians who came from the other side of the world. Like, if Islam is a religion of peace, then why am I here? I don't understand. It's actually not a religion of peace. It's a religion of pieces. Going back is very, very important because they decided, that person that my dad converted, that he was going to kill me and my brother, cut our heads off, and send it to my dad. So we were very young. We were in school back then. I think I was in year 2 or something. And my dad told me a story. And he decided, he took his Muslim Brotherhood friends. So Muslim Brotherhood is Hamas in Egypt. It's like the terrorist wing. Every country have their own. Hezbollah, Taliban. I can tell you about that later. That fun stuff. But going back, it was very important. So he decided that he will kidnap me and my younger brother, cut our heads off, send it to my dad as a punishment for him converting his wife to Christianity and baptizing her. That person got his friends from radical Islam. He got them in the car. They came. We used to go to school at 7 o'clock in the morning. They come in the morning. They're about to get out of the car. Me and my young brother are going down, and suddenly, as they're about to attack us, they froze. They couldn't move. They couldn't move at all until we went to the bus. The bus started moving. As we went to school, they started moving. The guy was very angry. Again, he was part of the Muslim Brotherhood. And he was very angry. Like, you guys are cowards. You guys can't kill these people for Allah. So they came a week after, a few days later, and he got a different team, and he decided he's going to kidnap me and my younger brother, cut our heads off, send it in a bag to my dad as a consequence and as revenge for my dad converting his wife to Christianity. They come the exact same day, they come again, they try to move, and that particular day, they felt a power take their hands and put it behind their heads, and they couldn't move at all. Until we went to the car, to the bus, sorry, and the bus went, and they went so angry again. We didn't know anything until a few weeks later, he came to my dad, and he became a Christian, because he told him, I tried to kill your kids, but your God protected them, and I believe in God, in Jesus. And so this is the reality you're dealing with. Islam, it's a utilitarian religion, meaning they believe in lie for a good cause. So whatever you get of Islam in the West is not the West. Come to Australia at the moment. We live in a neighborhood that's now infiltrated by Islam. So it's very dangerous for me and my wife, because what I say, I end up getting death threats. We look like Mecca. It's crazy. And so what you don't understand is that Islam is a very violent religion, theologically, practically, and historically.
Can you just add a little bit of depth to the theological elements? Because the Quran is not, nor do I recommend for people to read the Quran.
Well, you have, in order for you to read the Quran, you have to read Arabic. So I was very lucky because I got forced to read the Quran.
The translations are no good.
And the translation, they purposely turn it down.
That's right. It's 100%. So, the Hadith, it is completely
talking about
different.
Indoctrination. I went to a Christian school the first half year of my life, and under Islam, every single Christian had to learn the Quran. So it's kind of the LGBTQ indoctrination. That's why when I see it here, I'm like, been there, done that before. So Islam by nature, their main text, it said, prepare for them what you can. Again, I know the verses because I was forced to memorize it and I didn't know why God protected me. Now I know. I think I know now why God protected us. But going back, the Islamic theology hinges on making the whole world Muslim by force. That's why when you look at the Saudi Arabia flag, it literally has a sword. Muhammad was not a peaceful guy. He was peaceful for the first 10 years because he tried to be Jesus, but eventually Jews particularly were like, you're an idiot. So he ended up killing them. That's why there's a lot of tension between Islam and Jews particularly, because Muhammad had a lot of drama with Jews. He killed one of the two biggest Jewish leaders and he forced their wives to have sex with him or marry him. Again, they're going to kill me with that, but it's all right.
He also married a 9-year-old. Aisha?
Yeah. Aisha, she was 9. Very weird stuff, man. Very weird stuff. But
this is their number one figure. I hope everyone understands.
He is better than Jesus. The best, according to Islam.
Jesus is in the Quran as a lower prophet. Muhammad is the ultimate prophet.
And not just that. Muhammad actually is the example of all examples. So according to them, Muhammad is the final and most perfect prophet. And according to them, which is crazy, Muhammad can never ever sin. So the problem Islam is facing with all that killing stuff is that they believe Muhammad is perfect. So they cannot change the text. They have to change their perception of the text to meet Muhammad. So under Islamic religion, they believe that one day every single person will become a Muslim by force. And this will happen through reigning in Jerusalem. That's why the Israel's thing is very, very big. People do not understand. Like our Antichrist in Revelation is their Christ. So if you read the Quran, which I had to read, is that there is like a figure called a Mahdi who will come and he will declare war on Israel. And then Jesus apparently is going to come to kill all Jews. That's why Hamas, the Hamas mission statement, that's actually the...
It's indecipherable from Nazi Germany. Eliminate every Jew on the face.
They were working together.
Oh, they have the same intellectual fathers.
But what's interesting, though, is very, very important, is that they believe in the end times that Mahdi is going to come and he's going to... And Jesus is going to come back and he's going to lead the Muslims into victory against the Jews. And he will kill every single Jew in Israel. That's why when you see the Hamas mission statement, that is actually what every Muslim believes. And I'm not being controversial, but they say no, but that is their eschatological text.
But Andrew, I will play at, you know, just the opposite. They'll say, what about moderate Muslims? Is there such a thing in your view?
Sorry?
Moderate Muslims.
Well, moderate Muslim is very, I said to you, Egypt is not Iraq. Egypt is like the most secular Islam. And I had to run away. They're going to kill me. Kill my father, sorry. The Muslim brother was going to kill me. The government was going to kill my father. So we are moderate Islam.
So, Andrew, what would you say to Americans as we are now importing hundreds of thousands of Muslims into our country every year?
Oh, you need to have a strong immigration policy. It is a non-negotiable. It is a non-negotiable. And that is coming from a refugee. See, I went for a work church, the biggest church in Australia. You know it. We're known for the music. I'm not going to drop names. And I remember being in the congregation and the pastor is saying, we need to allow Muslims and everybody in. And it was very, very offensive because I told him, do you have an idea how many pastors got killed trying to escape a Muslim country? How dare you act empathetic? I told you before, woke pastors, they're empathetic, but they're not truthful. They love love, but they don't like courage. They speak loving, but they have no truth. And I went to him and he was like to me, yeah, we need to love people. I'm like, say that to people like me who escaped on the other side of radical Islam. And I'm going to tell you crazy news. Egypt used to be the most Christian nation in the world. You got to understand, Augustine lived there. Egypt is the ex-America.
Augustine of Hippo, the early church father.
So people do not understand, and Americans need to understand, if you mess around with progressivism and Islam, you will become the new Egypt. So I did a DNA test a few weeks ago, and I'm 98% Coptic. So we were the initial pagans that when Mark came, became Christian, and the whole of Egypt became Christian. In 600, Islam took over Egypt by the force. Egypt tried to negotiate with him by giving him a sex slave. Her name was Maryam. And then Muhammad took it, slept with her, and married her as usual, religion of peace, religion of sex, actually. And then after it, they took over Egypt and people had to convert or die. Or the other option, they had to pay a higher tax called al-jizya. So my family had to escape to the bottom until Egypt became more moderate and we came up. And when Islam took over Egypt, the first thing they did was they burnt the library of Alexandria. It had Bibles, it had theology, all the orthodox theology of the Middle East, of the ancient civilization, it got burnt. So if you think Islam cannot destroy America, the history books would actually disagree with you.
That's pretty chilling, isn't it, everybody?
Sorry, can I say something? Islam is a more powerful reality than progressivism. I believe progressivism is the pathway to Islam. If you study Islam's eschatology, you will end up looking to see that the Antichrist of the Bible is the Christ of Islam. It's very, very important. Progressivism is a phase. It's not a thing. You got to understand. Progressivism is designed to make men weak, to make men gay, to make men cut their body parts, and to make men more women. And from there, you will see the rise of Islam. It's very, very important. That's what's happening in Australia.
We're over time before questions, but do you believe Islam is a counterfeit, let's just say, line from Ishmael downward, as prophesied.
Of course, of course. Isaac and Ishmael. The holy prophet of Islam is Ishmael. So the thing you're facing in Islam, we believe that the Messiah came from Isaac. In Islam, the Messiah came from Ishmael.
And they also believe that it was Ishmael who was binded, not Isaac.
Exactly.
Abraham. So Genesis, I think, 16 or whatever it is, 17?
Yeah, it's 8. Actually, in their text, it's actually Ishmael.
Yeah, so if you read, they say that the Jews lied. It wasn't Isaac. It was Ishmael who was binded. And so from that, David, that, I want you to understand the profundity of that statement.
This is very, it's prophetic. That's why the war in Israel is very, very prophetic. I say that because I came from the Middle East. Because we grew up as kids, they taught us to hate Jews. And we got taught in school, I will show you a bit of propaganda videos at some point, that we got taught as kids that killing Jews is a service to God. So the whole war between Israel and Palestine is very spiritual, it's very prophetic, it's very ancient, yet very contemporary, because the child of the slave woman is fighting with the child of the free woman. Isaac and Ishmael are two different figures fighting over, does salvation come from Israel or does it come from Palestine? Does salvation come from Jesus or does salvation come from Muhammad? Does salvation come from the son of the promise, Isaac? Or does salvation come from the son of the flesh, Ishmael? If you study Islam, you will see it's very simple. It's the two children fighting over, is Jesus the son of God or is Muhammad the savior of the world? It's very prophetic, and I did 2 sermons on it. You can check it, but it's very important.
I'm so glad I asked that. That was one of the most, I think, important little nuggets. Let's start lining up for questions. And Andrew, I want to just, you know, talk about that at length, you know, if questions come up with it, because there's a lot of confusion around Islam, and especially you see cities such as Minneapolis that have been completely conquered. And this is a very important thing. There are a few examples, isolated, of, let's just say, Arab Muslims that come to America and assimilate. But more times than not, they change the country they go to more than the country they go to changes them. And that's a do you agree with that, Andrew?
Yeah, because,
and I hate to, I don't want to generalize.
No. It's not a generalization. Because that's just, the problem I said before, this is the practical reality of the Middle East. This is a historical reality of the Islamic conquering. Number 3, this is the reality in if you look at London and Europe. And Australia, like, you gotta understand, like, you guys are very blessed. American culture is very strong. When you come to Australia, we have streets that if I walk in with a shirt with Jesus, they might kill me. Like, we have areas in Australia where my wife, she can never go. They were gonna like touch her or something. Like, you are dealing, Islam is not a assimilating type of religion. It's a conquering type of religion. And you just have to study the text. Just look at London, man. Look, like it's
they have a Muslim mayor.
Yeah. And you are in trouble, man, because Islam, I said it before, Islam is not a hype. Islam has been tested by time, space, and culture. It has conquered Egypt. It has conquered Libya. It has conquered Indonesia. It has conquered India, and it became Pakistan. It has conquered Malaysia. They have the track record, and it has been around since 600, man. If you think Islam is a joke, you are in big, massive, massive trouble. See, the progressives are delusional. They think, because again, I said the unholy alliance between progressives and Islam is that they both hate Christianity, they both hate the West, and they both hate America. But eventually, the progressives think they're going to win. But they don't know, they're not going to win with that one. Because you have LGBTQ, ABC, they, them, versus a masculine Muslim man. Yeah. Progressivism is a pathway. They think it's a goal.
That's exact. It's a gateway drug to totalitarianism.
Yeah.
Let's get to as many questions as we can. We're going to try to take about 15, 20 minutes worth. Yes, ma'am.
What would you say to a person in the church or just a Christian in general who doesn't like hearing the truth but calls truth judgment?
Yeah, what would you call Christians that call the truth judgment?
Correct.
I said it before, it's radical Christianity. I'm not sure if was it J.K. Chesterton that said, any virtue in extreme becomes a heresy. One of the biggest problems we have at the moment is that we love love, but we hate truth. We love loving Jesus, we don't love fearing Jesus. We love empathy, but we don't love courage. It's these people are very radicalized individuals, and it's not biblical. Like, the problem is, I said it before, the gospel is about repentance, not tolerance. Truth has to trigger you, then offend you. And the problem with these woke pastors and liberal pastors is they have a problematic understanding of the gospel. They want revival without repentance. They want the Holy Spirit without holiness. It's great. You look at these people and they want love without truth. And what they're failing to realize, they are missing half of the gospel. They always have on the churches, come as you are. But what they really mean is stay as you are. That's a good one.
That
right?
is so deep. I can't even tell you.
Have you seen that? That's... Come as you are. And it's radicalism, man. It's radicalism and it's heretical. It's not biblically accurate.
Not even close. It's not even...
It's not biblically accurate if you study theology and use your brain. Like, I used to go to a work church and I told them, honestly, the only way for me to stay is I have to be stupid. Like, it's because you... And I'm really sorry because I think that the two problems of work pastors is, number one, intellectual stupidity. They purposely choose to not study the Bible. And because the texts are there. Like, you don't need to be a scientist to understand the Bible. You just need to read it. And the problem is, they purposely are intellectually lazy. And they don't want to wrestle with the text. Because the problem is, you're going to find the Bible very uncomfortable. The Bible is very uncomfortable. Because it has to trigger you, convict you. And then you're going to have like, oops, I need to actually change.
By the way, it's uncomfortable for those of us that lean in the direction of always being on the truth or on the love side. I'm more on the truth side. And then it talks about loving your enemies. And I'm like, I want to put my enemies in prison. Like, and so, no, but I'm not, I don't, I, and then, but it, so it makes me uncomfortable to say that. And it should, but do they struggle the same way that I struggle with the text?
They
because
always.
My nature is very justice oriented. You guys know
these people are hilarious because what they always do, they tell you, I don't like the way you say it. I'm like, awesome, how to say it? And they I call them the tone police. They're not, I'm like, can you be a truth police, not a tone police? People always attack me, you're hateful, you're judgmental, all this stuff. I'm like, awesome, what is it that I said that is wrong? So ask them, how should the judgmental guys say it? And they're not going to tell you how. So when I figured it out, they are a tone police.
That's exactly. And because they're so centered on their feelings, because deep down they're narcissists.
Yeah.
And they never want to be uncomfortable. They never want to be told that they might be in error. The Bible corrects your errors. It gets you back on the path. And if you read the Bible for affirmation, you're reading the Bible for the wrong reasons. You're not going to get affirmation. You're not going to get that. You'll get love.
Yep.
You'll get mercy and forgiveness. But you can't have forgiveness if you don't acknowledge you've sinned.
Yeah.
By definition, why would you need forgiveness if you've never erred?
You cannot have salvation without repentance. That's a theological tenet. I told you, they have never read a book, which is the problem with them. But the bigger issue is they always tell you, I want to be known for what I'm for, not what I'm against. And I'm like, 8 out of the 10 commandments are what not to do. Thou shalt not kill. I'm like, ooh.
And they don't even do the two things they're for. They don't honor their parents and they don't honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So they...
It's hilarious talking to these people because on top of that too, with them is that they really have a massive misunderstanding of the Bible. And the problem is, by the way, the reason they are intellectually lazy, because when you know the truth, you're going to have the courage to say it.
That's the second
part. Which is the second part.
Yes, the truth is, and this is very important, and we'll get to the next question. I meet a lot of people that come up to me and they know the truth, but it's completely wasted on them because they're doing nothing with it.
Yep.
And so the truth is only as good as the courage is the accelerant.
Yep.
Of which then the truth is allowed to spread. Imagine if Andrew believed all these things and he was still part of that woke, worthless church and, you know, was singing those songs that, you know, no one listens to anymore. And imagine if that was the case. And no, but instead you're bold enough to go into the arena and to spread the truth. So thank you for the question.
Hey, if you're not going to get killed, go for it, man.
But I mean, like, we're all going to die and then we go to heaven. I just, this whole argument to me, I mean, is something else. It's just, you know, by the way, I'm afraid to go to prison. Like basically every person we remember fondly in the Bible, you know, either endlessly struggled with God, ended up in prison, or died because of their faith, okay? Like, the only one, again, that got it pretty good was Elijah. He got, like, a direct connect up to heaven, okay? It's very rare. Usually it ends in beheadings or, God, why did you choose me? Moses didn't even have a funeral. It's a fact. No one even knows where he was buried. There's a reason for that.
But going back, they are the feminized and therefore feminine churches. Courage is a man virtue. Love is a woman virtue. I said before, it's beautiful when women act like women. When men act like women, it's very weird.
Are you familiar with the Black Robe Regiment? Do you consider yourself a Black Robe pastor? And are they jailing Black Robe pastors in Australia?
So do you know what the Black Robe Regiment is? Okay, so the Black Robe Regiment was a group of pastors in the American founding that spoke truth for repentance. They included Jonathan Mayhew, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and they would wear black robes every time they would preach, and it was a movement of these hundreds and then thousands of pastors that led to the great repentance, that led to the first revival, that led to the American Revolution.
I think there's two things. Number one, we're in a big trouble in Australia because we're very westernized. We're in trouble because most pastors in Australia think I'm a conspiracy theorist. And I'm like, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, man. When the police is knocking on your door at church to find you, that's already the Middle East. It's not, I'm like, when they're finding you, when they're shutting down your church, like in Australia, in order to enter church during COVID, they had to give every single church and business a code. Every person had to sign on a government app and scan a code, and that code was connected to the government. So every time you enter to church, and no pastor said that, which is crazy. Every time you enter to church, the government knew who went for how long. You had to scan the code. It was literally like the Mark of the Beast stuff. You had to scan the code to enter church, to scan the code to exit church, and the government straight away will get a notification. Just in case someone gets COVID, they know they're here to protect you and you're safe.
No, I have to say something about this conspiracy theorist thing because it drives me nuts. Okay, we said that there were financiers and former presidents flying to Caribbean islands and underage girls, and we were called conspiracy theorists. We said the virus came from a laboratory, and we were called conspiracy theorists. We said that, hey, the border's wide open and that people on the terrorist watch list are coming into our country, and we were called conspiracy theorists. We said that masks are not going to prevent the spread of the virus, and we were called conspiracy theorists. We were told that the lockdowns were completely fine and there'll be nothing wrong, and if you don't do that, you're going to kill grandmother, and you're a conspiracy theorist. The only thing between a conspiracy theory and the fact is you just wait 6 months.
Exactly. And what conspiracy theory is, see, progressive leftism is the modern-day Catholic Church. When they say conspiracy theorist, what they really mean is blasphemy. So what they mean really is that we don't want to engage with your argument based on facts, evidence, and context. So we're going to demonize you and chuck the label on you. So if you believe men cannot get pregnant, you're transphobe. If you believe all lives matter, you're racist. If you believe homosexuality is sin, you're bigot. If you believe that drag queens should be around kids, then you're an exclusive. It's the good old totalitarian stuff.
That's right. Please state your name and where you're from.
Okay. Hi, my name is Aubrey, and I'm from Dream City. But
I'm giving you a hard time.
I've learned and heard through many people that Muslims are better equipped with arguments for Islam and against Christianity than Christians are. I'll admit, I don't know anything about Islam. So what can we do to better equip ourselves with education about Islam and give ourselves arguments for Christianity?
It's a great question, Aubrey. It's really a good question. We should have you back and do an entire weekend workshop on Islam.
I would love to do that.
I would attend that, wouldn't you? Jeez.
That would be an honor because I hated being forced to learn Islam as a kid. But thank the Lord, God makes everything work together for good, right? But going back, it's very, very important. I said before that pastors in the West are womanized, and as a consequence, they value love without intelligence. So Islam is a man religion. It's not a woman. If you're a woman, you're going to hate Islam. That's why Andrew Tate is a Muslim. How convenient. Like, he loves sex, he loves women, he becomes a Muslim. Of course, Nate. I'm like, it's a perfect religion. You get to be godly and immoral at the same time. But the issue is with it is that as we are becoming more theologically liberal, the Muslims are very equipped at church to be theologically sound. I'm doing a sermon in 2 weeks about Islam at our church. And pastors, you got to study Islam and you got to defend against three things. The three things they attack is, number one, Christology, Jesus being fully man, fully God. Number two, the accuracy of the scripture. I'm like, their book is horrible. Like, it was written 600 years after the scripture and they claim it to be true. Talking about crazy, I'm like, damn, you guys should be sued because you guys, it's like, if we were around copyrights, Muhammad would be sued, right? Because he copied the Bible and changed it. So the first thing they attack is the Christology, fully man, fully God. That's, again, pastors, theology is cool again. In case you didn't know, I know it wasn't cool, but being theologically sound, I'm very passionate about that now because Islam is on the scene and a lot of people in England, a lot of Christians are becoming Muslim because they haven't learned theological exegesis.
So exactly right.
The three topics that you need to learn and pastors you got to teach. Number one is Christology, Jesus being fully man, fully God. Number two, incarnation of Christ, yeah. Number two, bibliology, the accuracy of the scripture and how the Bible is not just spiritually a good book, but practically a good book. And thirdly is the doctrine of the Trinity. So the three, theology is cool again.
And I will add, just for things for further research. Yeah. Number one, Islam was born out of Bedouin tribes that were largely irrelevant and that were constantly warring. And it was done as a military strategy to consolidate power on the Arabian Peninsula. Number two, we really don't know much about Muhammad except what they kind of passed down in largely legend and folklore. And in addition to what their scriptures say. He was a warmonger. He was a pedophile by modern standards. He was a polygamist. He was not forgiving. He was not merciful. And then let's get to the actual word, okay? So Israel, one who wrestles with God, okay? Islam is one who submits to God. Now, that's important. Submission is the key aspect of Islam. It is not about liberty. And what is Christianity? It is about liberty in Christ who sets you free, yeah. Free from bondage, free from wrestling with God, to become something totally new, to transform. So those are three different worldviews, right? We were born out of a tradition of wrestling with God. Christ sets you new. Islam is not that.
Islam, and it's hilarious.
It's totalitarian in nature.
It's funny when you see now the freedom guys jumping on Islam, like Andrew Tate. Oh, the West is so bad. I'm like, buddy, you have not seen Islam. See, under the West or liberalism, you get forced to take a vaccine. Under Islam, you get forced to worship Muhammad.
I want to make sure everyone, and I know that you agree with this, Andrew, yeah. Is that Islam is going to grow like a wildfire because it's so attractive because it has order. It has rules, and for a hyper-feminized Western culture, men love Islam, especially black men. We saw Malcolm X, we saw Cassius Clay convert to Muhammad Ali, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. That was the first wave of male black figures that were converting. That slowed down in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. But you guys remember all those black athletes that converted to Islam, and it's attractive, especially in today's time. Because there's no place for men to be men.
Yep.
And Islam, it's not men to be men. It's men to be a tyrant.
Yep. Islam is the opposite of feminism. In case, so philosophically, watch a Barbie movie, watch Andrew Tate. That's kind of the spectrum. So what you're dealing with at the moment, Christianity is the middle. Theologically, philosophically, Christianity is not oppressive, unlike what feminists say. I'm like, you're crazy if you think you're being oppressed. Go to the Middle East for 5 days. So it's very important. You got feminism on one side. Pastors need to study feminism. You got Islam on one side. And Christianity actually is the perfect balance where husbands love your wife, same as Christ, love the church, and die for her, and a wife submits to her husband. So Christianity is actually the perfect idea.
And that's exactly right. It's beautiful. All right, next question. Great question, Aubrey.
So, not as a pastor, but just as a regular person, if I was going to witness to someone, is it better to start with, I believe such and such, the Bible says such and such, or what? How do I enter?
Oh, I don't mind.
First, do not tell them what you believe. That's a bad way to start, but I love your heart, and we're going to help you out. First, find out what they believe. People like talking about themselves. You know, what do you believe? What happens when you die? Is there a God? And you'll find entrance points. But beyond all that, and we can do a whole course on apologetics, it's about relationships. If you don't have a relationship with that person, then the chances are for conversion, Holy Spirit can do amazing things, but relationship is the best way to witness, is to pick up their kids when they're late at work, or is to love on them or make them a meal, show them the love of Christ. And that is the best witness, more than facts or biblical archaeology or, you know, the 4 points of why the gospel is true. I'm happy to do all that. Yeah. But the best way to witness is through being a living witness for Christ.
Yeah, and like I love to do that on the plane, arguing with people. But going back, I did it on the way here, actually. She nearly got saved, I think. But going back, I think the best thing I always ask God, please, let me, asking questions is the most important thing, because you want to know what they believe. Listening is always better than talking. I need to learn that. But going back, it's very, very important, I think, to listen a lot. And from there, what I do is that I ask questions and point them to different facts. Sooner or later, they're like, this is awesome. The lady was like, this is awesome. She was actually a radical leftist, the lady that was next to me on the plane. And then they go online, they're like, I hate the guy. But they didn't know that at all until they went online and saw me, which was awesome. But what I figured it out is ask questions, listen, and then give them different sets of facts. So she was a Trump hater. I thought that, yeah, but Biden is falling all the time. She's like, yeah, true. I'm like, oh, yeah. So I was trying to, you know, work my magic on her. And then by the end, I was like, Lord, give me the right thing. Because you really need, I think, spiritual wisdom to say the right thing. Because you don't want to be like a arguing machine like me. But you do want to, you really want the Holy Spirit to give the right word at the right place at the right time. Amen.
I love it. Thank you so much. We'll take two more. One and then two. My man.
Hey, Charlie, I just want to know, this is actually for you, are there others more like you in Australia? Because I have family in Australia, and I want to know if we should put them in a different setting, or...
Get them out of the country.
Yeah.
I don't know if I'm going to be here soon, who knows? Like, I haven't met anybody. What I see in Australia is... Most, it's either people think I'm a conspiracy theorist, radical American who was born in the Middle East, which is crazy. You're right wing. And when I came, I was like,
We need you so badly in this country. I'm going to do my best to get you out of that place. Australia is a lost cause. We need you. We need every freedom fighter we can.
It would be an honor to see you guys.
By the way, if you want to come here, just fly to Mexico City, get on a bus. You could be here in 2.5 hours.
It's easier.
No, I'm not kidding. You get a cell phone, benefits, you get whatever you want. I'm not kidding. Mexico City, bus, border, across the Rio Grande Valley. This green card thing is a complete waste of time.
From what I've seen, I think there's two types of pastors I see in Australia. Those who tell me I'm a radical right-wing guy, which I didn't know that until 2 years ago, what did I mean? I thought I was just following the Bible. And then the second ones are the ones that like me, but publicly they act like they don't know me. Maybe Charlie, you know anybody in Australia? Because I don't know.
I'd have to ask Jürgen. I know he still dialogues with a couple people.
I don't know.
Do you know anyone off the top? I don't. I don't know anyone.
Because they tell me that they believe in that stuff, but in public they walk away from me.
I don't.
I don't think so. Yeah.
Yeah. He's the last one.
Yeah.
Final question.
Thank you, Pastor, for sharing your experiences. My question is, how would you define sin nature? I mean, it's hard enough for people to even define sin. I don't even ever hear sin nature ever defined. And based off your experiences and what you've witnessed, how would you define sin nature?
I wouldn't define sin by experience. I would define sin by theology. It's very, very important. The worst thing you ever want to do in your life is to define sin by experience, because sin, you are a sinful human being. That's why work pastors always preach salvation without sin, revival without repentance, Holy Spirit without holiness. So at the moment, as a consequence, you end up with a hype that looks like a revival, but it isn't revival. You know what I mean? So sin is a very complex term in the Bible. It actually has like 10 to 20 different definitions. Missing the mark, losing the point, being irreligious, being ignorant, being arrogant, being prideful. Sin is a very multifaceted concept. And the problem we have at the moment, every church focuses on their favorite one, relationship, not religion. I'm like, actually, sin literally means to be irreligious. So I would say, go to study the concept of sin from a systematic theology textbook. And there's so many definitions. You know, to not know is a sin. It's a very, like, I didn't know that me choosing to be ignorant of the facts is a sin. To be irreligious, you know how all these work pastors, they always say, Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. I'm like, bruh, in the Bible, being irreligious is a sin. It means you don't have principles.
That's right. Yeah, and in English, there literally is the sin target, so to be off of the target. I'm going to emphasize what your second part of nature. This is what this is one of the most important things you can teach a child. One of the most important things. And it separates us from the wokies, from the progressives, and from the alphabet mafia, which is, do you believe human beings are naturally good or human beings are naturally sinful? It's one of the most important questions. If you walk into a high school in Scottsdale Unified School District and you ask 50 kids, 45 out of 50 will say that human beings are naturally good. It is the most important civilizational defining question. Why? Because if you believe human beings are naturally good and you see a lot of suffering and evil, you have to explain that. And they explain it on the external configuration of society. They'll say, well, it's not because the person is bad, but it's because of poverty or systemic racism or homophobia or transphobia, where we say, no, you got a soul problem. From birth, you have a sinful disposition. Now, anyone who's raised children, I can't believe that you would think that human beings are naturally good. All they do is they think about themselves. I have an 18-month-old. She's already manipulating. She's got a whole cartel operation going on. She's turning us against one another. And I said, I didn't teach you that. And it's built in to the nature. Now, why is that important?
Yep.
This is where it connects with the alphabet mafia, because the alphabet mafia will say, well, if you're naturally good, then being gay is naturally good. Therefore, correction is evil. It doesn't need correction.
See, Christianity is the only theological framework that believes you're born a sinner. Even Islam doesn't believe that you're born a sinner.
This is very important. That's correct.
So, this is very important. Arsene Sproul said, you're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. So, the basic foundation of the existence is you're a sinner. That is why the LGBTQ sex religion versus Christianity, the difference between the two is that Christianity believes you must be born again. The LGBTQ says you're born this way. The Christianity says, I am a sinner, therefore I need to repent. The LGBTQ sex religion says, I am perfect the way I am. The LGBTQ says that as a man, I need to become more of myself. Christianity says I need to actually deny myself.
Yes.
That is why the LGBTQ sex religion is very contrary to the gospel, because they believe you're born this way, you're perfect the way you are, that tolerance is the best virtue in the world, and more than anything, they celebrate man becoming God. Christianity celebrates God becoming man. That is why we celebrate humility, they celebrate pride.
And pride cometh before the fall. Give it up for Andrew. How great was that tonight, everybody? Give it up. Standing ovation.
Thank you, guys. Love you.
Thanks so much for listening, everybody. Email us, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. Thanks so much for listening, and God bless.
For more on many of these stories and news you can trust, go to charliekirk.com.